Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music. If you'll turn back to Daniel chapter 2, where Justin read beautifully the names of these people in the text. This text has some statements in it that are very pertinent to where we are right now, November 1, 2 days from an election in a country that happens every 4 years. And this situation that Daniel, which would have been, remember, 400 to 500 years before the birth of Christ, so 2,500 years ago, is very similar to a lot of situations that happened throughout history. As a matter of fact, the story is, if you remember, that Nebuchadnezzar, that wicked and good king, mostly wicked, sometimes good, but he had a dream that God had given him that pictured the end times of a large statue, a colossus of a man, and he wanted the interpretation of it. He wanted to know what it meant, and so he called, in verse 2 of this chapter, the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans, in other words, all the wise men, and said, I want to know what my dream meant. And they said, well, tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you the interpretation. Isn't that always the way it goes, with these wise men? He said, no, you tell me what I dreamed and tell me the interpretation of it. And they said in verse 11, it's a rare thing. Nobody can do that. And he said, if you don't, you're all dead. And he meant it, and he could do it. Well, that also meant, because trained in this program were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're given their Jewish names here in our text. And so what we find in these verses, and back up with me, if you will, to verse 14. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. He didn't know at the time, but he just said, let me handle this, and so to speak, I think God will give me the answer. So Daniel went to his house in verse 17 and met with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they then appealed to God that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then we see the answer that he gives. It's kind of interesting in this book that Daniel, when God gives him a revelation, always takes the opportunity to preach a little bit to Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Darius or whoever's in charge. And once God tells him the thing, he likes to stop and say, you know that your gods couldn't do this, could they? And my God can, right? And here's my God is this kind of a God, and he begins to describe God to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we in this world and in this country right now are in a, as they say, quadrennial crossroads, something that happens every 4 years. Now, I'm not a political preacher. You know that. I don't do that. But this morning's message is going to have a lot of shades of that because of where we stand at a crossroads and how the text that is before us answers these things for us in certain ways. We are at a time where we see big issues in our country, and they are going to be decided by mostly fallen creatures who vote one way or another, and that's the way our country will go. But these are important things, and we wonder sometimes, if these things are so important, what does God think about it? And can't God do what he wants with it? And the answer is, of course he can, and he will. We have abortion going on in this country, and that is nothing more than the torture of babies, pulling them apart limb by limb, cutting them to pieces and pulling them out of the womb while they cry and scream, which they do. We have socialism wanting to take over, which is nothing more than atheism, a total opposite of the way this country was founded. The First Amendment and the Second Amendment both are on the chopping block, the freedom of speech and the freedom to bear arms. They could go at any time. We have a moral revolution going on, which basically supports the LGBTQ plus phenomenon, which is an affront to God. And excuse me for doing this, but I read, did you know that the Democratic candidate was interviewed this week by the Philadelphia Gay News? I bet you didn't know that. And that this whole speech came out Friday. It no doubt was a prepared speech, because I don't think he could have given this extemporaneously. It's quite a detailed response. But the gay community asked him these questions. And I'll just give you two things. He said, in the first 100 days of my office, I will direct federal resources to help prevent violence against transgender women and transgender women of color. And he said, I will work to pass the Equality Act, which has been passed by the House of Representatives but not by the Senate, to reduce economic barriers and social stigma, and the LGBT Essential Data Act, listen to this, which will help collect critical data about anti-transgender violence. I will direct the administration to update the FBI's uniform crime reports to include sexual orientation and gender identity or expression. In other words, the FBI can find out if you say anything contrary to this movement. And at the end of this long interview, he also then says, we need to root out discrimination in our laws, institution, and public spaces. Religion should not be used as a license to discriminate. Which means, of course, if you speak against the LGBT community, he is going to make sure that the FBI can investigate that. And you think churches are shut down now? Well, maybe it won't be that bad, and maybe it will be. That's coming. And then, folks, this week, wasn't it sad to see the Muslim terrorism in France? I don't know if you've heard this, but, you know, a week ago, a terrorist went into a school and beheaded the teacher because the teacher had a picture, which was really a cartoon picture, a drawing of the Prophet Muhammad. So the teacher's head needed to be cut off, and he did it. So last Sunday, another man went into a church in France and killed three people, cutting off the head of a 60-year-old grandma sitting in church because they spoke against the Prophet and against Muhammad. And he cried Allah Akbar as he did it. That was in the New York Times this weekend also. Christianity is not an honor religion. Islam is an honor religion, which means they must fight for Muhammad's honor or Allah's honor. And so if anyone says something against them, retribution must take place. It's your religious responsibility. And so the head must be cut off of somebody who said something against Muhammad or against Allah. It's an honor. It's something this is a political movement driven by a religious force, and always has been. But Christianity is not that way. We believe God can protect his own honor, and we don't have to, by force, go start a war or cut off heads or persecute people who speak against Christ. That's why in our country, when Christianity is spoken against, nothing is done. But when Allah is spoken against, boy, we fear that. The reason we let that religion in and not Christianity is because we're afraid of it. and we're afraid of it because they say, we have to hurt you if you speak against our religion. That's where we're headed. So Christianity is a worship religion. We worship God for who he is. It's a trusting religion. God can protect himself. We don't need to protect him. It is an evangelistic religion because we believe truth in the arena of ideas will always come out first. And it's a prophetic religion because we believe that God in the end will make everything right and he will judge error and sin. And that's good enough for us. Now, I want you to know that basically that's what Daniel was saying to Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't mean that persecution of Jews was going to stop. Daniel's going to find himself in the lion's den before his life is over. But God can defend himself. And so what happens here is, notice, at the beginning of our text, which I want to begin basically in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Now, folks, I hope that is one thing you can do this week, no matter how our elections come out and the direction of our country, that you can bless the name of God forever and ever. Can't you? I hope that you can. I hope that you will. Notice the little word for. I'm reading the older version here this morning. For, or because. And then he gives seven reasons why you can bless the name of God forever. And I want us to think about these seven things. You have them in your bulletin with some references that I will read to you because it's hard for you to turn to all of these. So first of all, we find that we can bless God's name because God has wisdom and might. Wisdom and might are his. God knows what he's doing, and God has the ability to do what he wants to do. In Isaiah 11 is a description of the first coming of Christ, which talks about the root of Jesse, the stem, the branch that shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Excuse me, Gordon, you left that up here. Take it back to your seat. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will suffer crucifixion, who is saying he has wisdom and might to do what he wants to do. What would have happened if Jesus refused to be crucified? We would not have salvation. He did it because it was God's will to do it. God has wisdom and might. And then in the end, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne, or that is in the throne of God, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever." When it's all said and done, we will be able to say, God had wisdom and might. Wisdom, the know-how and the knowledge to do what he wants, and might, that is, the ability to do it. We don't need to defend him. He doesn't need defending. He will do what he wants to do. He's able to do what is best. Secondly, verse 21 says, he changes the times and the seasons. That may be, but I still had to change the clocks. I mean, he changes that much, but we have to do a few other things. And isn't it great? I mean, the seasons change, don't they? It's a beautiful time of the year. The moon is full, the stars are out, the leaves are changing to beautiful colors. I mean, it's a great time. God does this, doesn't he? Let me remind you, Genesis 1:14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years." God created the seasons. He created the times. In Acts 1, 6 and 7, they asked Jesus, saying, "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. God does these kinds of things. And in Acts 14, Paul is praising God and we do in this fall harvest time of the year. Nevertheless, he left himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. I mean, we sit down at the Thanksgiving table and we say, thank you, Lord, for all of this. Thank you for what you've given us. He does this kind of thing. Now, when Daniel, I think, refers to God as one who changes times and seasons, he also means historical events, God's providence. That is, he can control the kingdoms of the world and the kings of the world, and he can control what he wants to control in all of the historical events. Here's something interesting, if you will, go with me to chapter 7, and verse 25, where there's some verses here in Daniel about the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, this description of him as the little horn coming out of the ten horns. But in verse 25, a description of the Antichrist goes like this: he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. I mean, the Antichrist will say, no, I can do what God can do. But notice this: and they shall be given into his hand. Only God can allow that. He will be able to change the course of events in the tribulation period until 3.5 years, times, and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. God in the end will have the final say. But isn't it interesting that the Antichrist himself wants to take God's place and to direct history? And he will be given that ability for 3.5 years. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Do you remember the word change in Romans 1? Where they change the glory of God to look like animals. They change the truth of God into a lie. They change the knowledge of God into a reprobate mind. And in every one of those three things, God gives them over to their vile affections. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. God is giving them over to vile affections, to deny even the Lord God and his image inside us, and the very gender that he gave you in God's image. Interesting. But number three is maybe the most important for us today, and I want to dwell on this one a little bit, I got to go back to the right chapter. I'm looking at 7 and saying, why can't I see what I need to see? So verse 21, the second phrase, he removes kings and he sets up kings. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Do you have confidence in the Lord that he will do what he wants in this election? Let me tell you, that's a hard confidence to have, because I want it one way. I don't want it the other way. But let me read you some familiar verses. You have the references, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Proverbs 21, 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Jeremiah 27:5 is interesting. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground. My great power and my outstretched arm have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Let me read that again. God saying, I give it to whom it seemed proper to me. You know what's happening here? Or let me finish. Verse 6 says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, God, surely not. Nebuchadnezzar, the one that murdered us, the one that killed us, dragged our people away, you say it seemed good to you, proper, to give it to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Don't miss that. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, God says. I don't need anybody to protect me. I don't need anybody to tell me how to do things. He's my servant. Interesting. And then the last one is Isaiah 22, 20 through 22, where in Isaiah, he says, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and clothe him with thy robe, strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. Now, Eliakim is a man, a Jew, who stood against Sennacherib when that Assyrian king came to ransack Jerusalem. And this man alone went out and stood against Sennacherib. And so here is God commending him a few years later in the days of Isaiah. And this is where you get this phrase, and the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Quoted about the church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. When I open the door, it's open and you can't do anything about it. And when I shut it, you can't open it and do anything about it. So we have these things. Now let me give you a few thoughts. You know, sometimes God does things in setting up one or pulling down another. Sometimes he does it by secondary means, which he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And then he will use Persia to destroy Babylon and so forth, or Greece to destroy Babylon, Persia. You know, I don't know anybody who thinks that Adolf Hitler was a good man. I don't, you know, maybe a few skinheads here or there, but they're no smarter than he was. But how did God decide to put down a man like Hitler? You know who he used? A man called General George Patton. That's how. And I tell you the truth, I wouldn't want to be his neighbor. I mean, Patton's neighbor. I don't want him as my friend. I don't think I would have liked him at all. But when it comes to putting down an Adolf Hitler, God used a General George Patton, whether you liked him or not. And he accomplished his means by that push into the Rhineland. I think sometimes God does it by immediate means. As my own personal feeling here, and I told you I'd do more of this than I usually do in a sermon. But I think God gave us a Supreme Court judge by taking the life of one and offering a better one to us and saying to America, are you going to take what I'm giving you or not? And we did. And maybe God will honor us for it. I will give you morality and take away immorality if you'll take it. And I think he did. So sometimes by secondary means, sometimes by immediate means. So let me ask you a few more questions. What does a country do if they get a bad king? If God sets up a king that's not a good guy? And since he controls every country and all of history, he's done this quite often. And it's been his will to do it. What would you have done if you lived in under the Soviet Union, the USSR, for 70 years? What would you have done? Well, I'll tell you what you've done and what they did do. They remained faithful to God. It didn't change their faith. They didn't seek confrontation with the government. As a matter of fact, and neither did they capitulate to the government. Sometimes they changed their tactics. Churches went underground. They met secretly. They had to do things that they do to follow God's directions and to do what they had to do. Because this is the situation God allowed them to be in. And I think they understood the big picture, which is key. Do I have enough faith that God knows what he's doing and that I will still praise him no matter what he does? And I will still follow him and do what I'm supposed to be doing, the best I can do it. What if God gives a country a good king? And that's happened quite often too. Well, verse 23, you know, even Daniel's going to say, I thank thee and praise thee, O God. You're thankful and you praise God when he gives you a good king, somebody who goes in the right direction. And we use the time wisely because it won't be forever. Everybody dies and kingdoms change and he sets up kings and takes down kings. And so we use the time that we have wisely and we give God the credit for allowing us to do this. And of course, we pray for that and we should. And God knows and hears our prayers and may just change things because of our prayers, but he will do what he has to do. Let me ask those same two questions again. What if our country at this time gets a bad king and we go in a immoral and ungodly direction? What are we supposed to think of that? What is the bigger picture? Now, number one, we can think, but we don't know for sure, all right, it's the end time. You and I hope for the rapture, but do you understand what has to happen in the world at the time of the rapture? And if we want the end times, we have to have the great apostasy with it. And so we could conclude that's what God is doing, but we don't know that, do we? There have been worse times than this, and it didn't happen. But it could be. Sometime it's got to happen. Or, secondly, God could simply be putting us in a prolonged trial, which often he has done to his people, where he has tried them, and they have been faithful to him. And as a matter of fact, sometimes evangelism increases in those times because the truth and error are so starkly separated. And sometimes God cleanses the church this way. And unbelievers leave as fast as they can leave when persecution comes. Just think, folks, how many things in this world are not truly Christian, but they call themselves Christian. How many? Maybe God's tired of that. He's going to thin that out a little bit. What if we get a good, I call them kings because that's the way Daniel's describing it. What if we get a good direction? What do we think about that? God is long-suffering with us. And will not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's continue our missions. The missionaries can move again. The evangelists can preach again. The schools can open again. Praise the Lord for that. Call it an answer to prayer. I don't know about you, but I pray every morning and noon and night. But I pray, and part of my prayer has been, Lord, give us 4 more years in the right direction. I do. I hope millions of other people do too. But I'll take whatever answer God gives. But wouldn't it be great if he gives us 4 more years? And I say, thank you, Lord, for that. It's an open door to the gospel. Ezra called it when God let them go back and build the temple. He said, he's given us a little reviving in our bondage. Give us a little reviving in our bondage, Lord. But he removes kings and he sets up kings. And we don't know why God does it all the time, but he'll do it one way or the other. And even if it's the negative in our mind right now, it may not be nearly as negative as we think. God has his way of doing what he wants to do. We just have to be faithful and trust God, even thank God for what he will accomplish no matter what he decides to do. If we have the faith that Daniel had, that's what we'll say. After all, he was thanking God for Nebuchadnezzar, you know. And so let's move on quickly then. So number four, we find that he gives wisdom and knowledge at the end of that verse. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that hath understanding. So Daniel says in verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. And so he is thankful for the knowledge that God has given him. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Lord, why are you doing this? Why would it happen this way? Lord, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family or my country or whatever it is? God gives wisdom. As a matter of fact, as I pointed out in verse 2 of this chapter, the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans all thought they had wisdom until they were faced with the question, and then they said, there's no man alive who can answer that. Daniel said, my God can, and he will give me that wisdom to give to you. We can trust a God like that. Number 5, he reveals deep and secret things. And so in verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. There are no secrets with God. Notice this in Job. He said, he uncovers deep things out of darkness. He brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and he guides them. I trust that. I believe that's true. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord with those who fear are with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set before us our iniquities, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Let me just say there are no secret sins with God. He knows the deep and secret things. He knows the sins of a nation and he knows the sins of an individual. There's nothing you think that God doesn't know, much less anything that you do that God doesn't know. He knows the sins of our nations and he knows what they have to or how they have to be dealt with. And he will deal with them in his way. And we have to trust God. There are no secrets with him. The Word of God reveals the thoughts and intents even of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 says. Number 6, he knows what's in the darkness. That's interesting, isn't it? The darkness came last night and the little ghosts and goblins came out, didn't they? God knows what's in the darkness. So Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. We were talking about Ephesians chapter 2 this morning in our Sunday school class, how that before you were saved, you were led about by Satan, who's the god of this world, the prince and power of the air, led about by the lusts of your flesh and the pride of your life and all of that. They don't even know what they stumble at. I said, isn't it amazing that those that are in such debasing and immoral practices like the LGBT community think that they have freedom? They think, good, we've thrown off all the restraints and now we can do what we want. And what they don't know is they're captive to Satan at his will. They're captive and prisoners being led about by the nose through the lusts of their own flesh. He knows what's in the darkness. And lastly, he dwells in the light. The light dwelleth with him. What a great thought that is. Let me review these 4 thoughts. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is pure and holy, sinless, and nothing impure dwells in him. When Jesus commissioned Paul to take the gospel to the world, he recalls it in Acts 26:18, and Jesus said, I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified in me. I'm sending you out with the gospel to take them out of darkness and into light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, For it is God who commanded to light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He took you out of darkness, and he gave you light. And he can do that to any for anyone, anytime. And you know, when it's all said and done, the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is the light. That's who will win in the end. One commentator said this, and I thought it's worth repeating. He dwells in the light, and that Hebrew word dwell means to loose things, to untie things, to disseminate things. Like unpacking a cargo, it just keeps taking more and more off. And the idea is God can dispense light wherever he needs it. And he has an unending supply of light. And he can dispense light for you in your dark place. He can dispense light for a country, a nation in its darkness. He will do that as he wills and as it is needed. And in the end, we will dwell in a city of light that has no darkness because we worship him. It's a great thought when you think about it. And so, how do we end in verse 23? Give thanks and praise him. I don't know which way it will go on Tuesday or a month later or whenever it is we find out, but God is in control. And if he wants to allow it to go that way, then we will go. And we will be faithful, and we will be preachers of the gospel, and we will live holy lives, and we will honor him. But it's right to pray and say, Lord, take us this way. And God may say, you know what? We can go that way. And because of your prayers, that's where we will go. And if that's what God does, we'll praise him, we'll serve him, live holy lives, preach the gospel. God's in control. And we don't need to behead people to defend him. He knows what he's doing. Give thanks for whatever he does. Stand now with me if you will. And let's stand and let's go to him in prayer and pray to him and sing a song. Father, thank you for these words of encouragement in Daniel that he had to give to that great and wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. And thank you, Father, that in the midst of persecution and captivity as they were in, that they could praise you and sing your praises. So, Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we pray for our country that you would give us a reprieve in our darkness too, and let us have at least four more years of morality and of truth and of God-honoring history. And Father, if we go in a different direction that is not the same as that, somewhat worse or a lot worse, we don't know, Father, we just pray you'd give us the faith to praise you and to thank you and to serve you in every way that we can, because we know that you are in control and you will do the best thing that is to be done. So, Father, bless in this time we think about these things and the thoughts that we have, and as we try to honor you with the lips and singing of a song. And I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts in the way that we need and encourage every one of us. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead.